It's Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 6, the first part of verse 6. And it's out of the New International Version. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. May God bless us as we turn to His holy word for what we need for life. A man went shopping in a department store, went over to the perfume counter and told the clerk he'd like to buy a bottle of Chanel No. 5 for his wife's birthday. Well, the clerk went and got the bottle, and as she brought it out and was packaging it up for him, she said, "A little surprise, eh?" and kind of smiled at him. And he says, "You bet. She's expecting a cruise." Yeah, we don't always like the gifts we receive. When I was growing up at Christmas time, I used to like to crawl under the Christmas tree and kind of shake things and squeeze things and just see what's under there. And I could figure out the order in which I wanted to open the presents. If the package was completely soft, or if it was a big rectangular box that was I could press in on, I knew it was closed. I opened those last. The things that rattled a little bit, I knew that they're probably toys. I'll go for them first. But you know, I wanted toys, but I needed clothes. And I had two wise grandmothers who always gave me both. You know, God gives His people gifts. We talked about that last week. We might not like the gift we've received, and we might wish for another one. But God is wise above all and knows what He's doing. He gives us our gifts to use to build the church up, and we in turn benefit when other people use their gifts. Like I say, we started talking about the body of Christ and our places in it last week. Let's continue where we left off as we turn to God's holy word. We're looking at Romans chapter 12 today and what it says about gifts. Let's start with the first verse in chapter 12, set the background. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Whenever you see the word "therefore" in the Bible, pay close attention. "Therefore" refers to something that's gone back before. What's the "therefore" here? Paul says it's the mercy of God. He's referring back to all that he's written before this in the book of Romans about our salvation. God has shown us great mercy, saving us from our sins by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. In Romans 5:8 he wrote, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." If Jesus sacrificed Himself for us, what should be our response? What should we offer back in return? He says, offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God. That's almost an oxymoron. Living sacrifice. Don't sacrifices usually die? You know, you slaughter the lamb, put it on the altar. No, He wants us to be living sacrifices. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." We die to the old life of sin and are resurrected to a new life in the power of the Holy Spirit to make us holy and acceptable to the Lord. Paul says this is your spiritual service. Some translations use the word "reasonable." The word can be translated both ways. I kind of like that second one. If God has done so much for us, is it reasonable that we would do less for Him? Verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what the will of God is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Conform and transform. Both have the word "form" in there. You know what it means to form something. You take a ball of clay and you shape it around and make it anything you want it to be. That's what forming is. There are a lot of different ways that we are formed. You know, our environments make a big difference in our lives. Paul says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Con means with or among, according to. Did you ever have a Play-Doh fun factory when you were a kid, or did your children or grandchildren have one? you put the Play-Doh into the top. There's a handle to press down, and then you put a little piece of plastic that's got a shape cut out in it. You press down on the handle, and the Play-Doh comes out in the shape of whatever you put the in there in front of it. A star, a circle, a square, whatever. And then you can do other things with it. You know, that's in effect what's happening to us when we conform to this world. We're allowing ourselves to be pushed through the world's mold and shaped according to its values. Paul says, don't do that. Instead, instead of conforming to the world, be transformed. Transformation, be changed. The word here is metamorphosis, the same word from which we get metamorphosis. Metamorphosis, you know, is the process by which butterflies are created out of caterpillars. You know, the ugly old caterpillar crawls along, eats all the leaves all summer, and then puts itself up into a cocoon and stays in that cocoon. Does the old caterpillar come out eventually after a long nap? No. A butterfly comes out, utterly different from what went into that cocoon. That's transformation. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be metamorphized, be different people. And he says it's done by the renewing of our minds, feeding our minds with good things. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Don't fill your mind with books and magazines and movies and music that take you away from God. Spend time in His Word and in things that will encourage you in your relationship with God. I like the way J.B. Phillips translated this. He was kind of like, his paraphrase of the New Testament was kind of like what the message is for us today. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. Thus you will prove in practice that the will of God is good, acceptable to Him, and perfect. Verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Literally, it's saying don't hyperthink or overthink. Have a realistic picture of yourself. Know who you are. There are two things that are true of each and every one of us. First, you're a sinner saved by grace. And that leaves absolutely no room for boasting because none of us is saved by who we are or what we do or what kind of talents we have. Nobody stands any taller than anybody else at the foot of the cross. And nobody has any room to boast before the crucified Christ. And on the other hand, don't think too poorly of yourself. Don't think of yourself as a nobody because you aren't. God made you. God loves you. God has a purpose for your life. That's why Paul says, think about yourself realistically. Keep these two things in mind as you think about yourself. He has a purpose for our lives. Let's look at that purpose. It's spelled out in verses 4 to 8. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Paul says, take your place in the body of Christ. Fulfill the function for which God has created you and gifted you. Let's look at all these gifts that Paul mentions here. He starts off talking about prophesying. That's not merely for telling the future. You think about people that are talking about what's going to happen in the future, and their prophets. That's actually a very small part of God's prophecy. The word literally means forthtelling, not foretelling. It's speaking forth the word of God. And that would be those who preach the word of God and present it to people. Serving. It's the word from which we get deacon, but I think it applies to more than just deacons. It simply means to serve the needs of others and to care for those needs. And I think it applies to trustees in a church as well as to deacons. because they serve others by managing certain things. Teaching. It's the word that comes from the same root as the word for disciple. To teach is to make disciples. God has gifted some with the ability to teach the principles of God's word for the building of believers into disciples. Encouraging. That's the same word that Jesus used of the Holy Spirit. The comforter. Literally one who comes alongside, who walks with us. We all need people who can encourage us and lift our spirits when we're down. Somebody can just come on, put their arm around your shoulder and say, it's going to be all right. Some people are just extraordinarily gifted at doing that. Contributing to the needs of others. Well, that's giving. Some have the ability to give generously without thinking of themselves. And they're a real blessing to the church, not just because of the resources they provide, but because of the attitude they provide. They're cheerful givers, and that just inspires and encourages everybody else. Leadership. That's ruling, governing, managing. God has gifted some people with the ability to oversee the work of the church and to make sure that everything goes well. Showing mercy means having great compassion on hurting people. Visiting the sick, visiting those in jail, feeding the hungry. Paul says to do this cheerfully, with a smile on your face, to lift the spirits of those you visit. Well, God has given everybody in the body of Christ a gift in some way, shape, or form so that we can all take our place in the body of Christ, that the body may be whole. How do we apply this today? A few observations. First, we need to make a distinction between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts, as we've seen, are given differently to different people. And no one has all of the gifts. But the fruit of the Spirit, which is fruit, not fruits, singular, not plural, is something we all should have. Galatians 5, 22 to 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are the things that the Holy Spirit grows in our lives as we mature in Christ, and we should all have these things in abundance. And a quick word about the so-called supernatural gifts. We talked a little bit about last time about words of prophecy, knowledge, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, healing, miracles, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues. There have been whole denominations that have been built on the premise that these gifts continue into the present day and that they should be in operation in the church. Where other denominations have reacted strongly, they've argued that those gifts passed away when the Bible was finished. And they're not needed today, and God doesn't give them. And if God doesn't give them and people exercise them anyway, then the devil must have given them to them. So what's the truth? I always encourage you to study the scriptures for yourself and search them on your own. But I'll share the opinion I've come to on these subjects. I see no evidence that God has revoked those gifts, that they can be used legitimately in the church today. But at the same time, we're in a much different position than the early church was, because we do have a complete Bible. And if God wants to teach us something and help us to distinguish truth from error, we can turn to the Bible. We don't really need the message gifts as much as the early church did, so I would certainly expect them to be much rarer today. These gifts are subject to abuse, and that's why Paul laid down very strict rules for their use in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He said that he would rather speak 5 words in a known language than 1,000 in an unknown tongue, so that he could reach people. So keep it all in perspective of what really matters and what's important. I don't exclude the possibility that God can give these gifts today, but I don't see them as vital for our church's ministry. We can function with these other gifts that God talks about, all the gifts of roles. Well, this whole concept of spiritual gifts raises a big question. How do I know what my gifts are? Well, the first step is the same as it always is. Pray. You know from God's word that you've been given a gift, or more than one gift maybe, for the good of the body of Christ. And we have so many promises in God's word about prayer. That should be an encouragement to us to turn to him and to ask him. Who better to show us what our gift is than the one who gave it to us in the first place? Second, ask yourself, where is your passion? What do you care about? What God puts on your heart is a very good indication of where your gifts lie. Third, what do others see in you? Has anyone ever told you that you're good at or would be good at something? That outside perspective sometimes helps us to discern our gifts. And fourth, take a survey. That seems to be the answer in our world today, surveys and polls. And I'm not really wild about spiritual gift inventories, to tell you the truth. This is a spiritual thing. How do you quantify it and put it down on paper? A survey is no substitute for the steps above, but it can help. On the back of the table on the back of the church, you'll find copies of this survey that the Trinity United Methodist Church of Elkhart, Indiana, put on its website. And as I looked at it, I really liked it because it goes a lot farther than any other I've ever seen. It also gives you a little brief test for your personality type, and it asks you where your heart is. And at the very end, there's a list of ministries that the Trinity Methodist Church has. We do some of these things. We don't do some of these things. And you might find something that we don't presently do, but you'd like to be involved with. So pick up a copy on your way out. Sit down with it when you have a little time. Pray through it. Fill it out. And I'd appreciate it if you share the results with me. We can get others who are interested in using the same gifts together, and we can work out how to equip you, prepare you to use them. It's been said that everyone is gifted, but some people never open the package. May that never be said of us. There was one year when, at Christmas time, one present got pushed back behind our tree, and it was a present for me. We didn't find it until we took the Christmas tree down to get it out of the house. And that was after the new year. So I went over a week without having what ended up being a pretty good present that I would have enjoyed sooner if I'd have just known it was there. But there it sat, wrapped up, untouched. It's such a tragedy if we let that happen with the gifts that God has given us. Unwrap your gift. Take it. And use it. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, you've blessed us so richly. And we thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. For all these many places where we can fit into your body and serve others. Help us, Lord, to know our gifts. Help us to have the faith and the courage to exercise those gifts and to build your body up. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is number 414, Have Thine Own Way.